We sometimes sing the song entitled, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? The first verse says, Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? The answer, because he loved me so. That's the big answer. There are numerous reasons why, which are specified as to why Jesus came to this earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Jesus did not come to mingle with and to please the religious crowd. Jesus did not come to play along with and to pander to the social crowd. Jesus did not come to be adored and accepted by the educated elite or by those of political clout. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus reaching out to men and women, young and old, powerful and forgotten, demon-possessed, the lepers and the politically connected. He reached out to them with their spiritual welfare in mind. He came to save sinners of all shapes, sizes, and stripes. He came to save you, and he came to save me. In some cases, people were offended by Jesus' message, but in most cases, people were more interested in what he could do for them now to increase their comfort in this life than in what he could do for them spiritually and eternally. This is still true. Jesus came to meet man's greatest need, but a percentage of people deny that need even exists. Another percentage admit the need exists, but they are often uninterested in the cure. Jesus came to save man from his sins. Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph about Mary said, She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, at the conclusion of Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus, Jesus said, The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to die. Some weeks before Jesus' crucifixion, we read of his determination to see that through. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says, As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. More than 7 centuries before Christ's birth, God revealed the fact that the Messiah would die for our transgressions. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12, the text says, Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus came to be king. 5 centuries before Christ was born, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, Zechariah wrote, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus came to be king. He came to receive honor and praise, but he came to die. It was only by his sacrificial death and resurrection that he was enthroned as king. In a prophecy of David from Psalm 16, the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, verse 27 through 36, says, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One," speaking of Christ, "see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites," Peter says, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Jesus came to be a blessing to people who thought they didn't need him. He came to save a world that in many instances still doesn't know that it's lost. We sometimes find ourselves fighting the helper, resisting the cure, rejecting the antidote. In John's gospel, Jesus is identified as the light of the world. And in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." And John 3, verse 19 explains that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Jesus knew this is how he would be received, but out of love he came anyway, and he's still seeking. And to all who are exhausted by their guilt and who admit their spiritual need, in Matthew 11:28, he's still reaching out, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Exodus 33, verse 20, we're told that no one can look upon God's face and live. So God came to us in human form. And we are told that Jesus came to reveal God to man. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Different translations are helpful. The English Standard Version says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, the Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." New Living Translation says, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Jesus came to reveal God's will to man. John 12, verses 49 and 50, Jesus said, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Jesus' death made possible the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, Jesus with the disciples the last night, the night he was betrayed, says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died that we might live. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, "God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." The death of Christ should be central to all we do. Our coming together as a church is inextricably connected to Jesus' death. We do not form churches to build magnificent edifices, to build ornate buildings. We do not form churches to foment social change, to usher in an earthly utopia. We do not form churches to create recreational organizations, to entertain people. Paul said that the death of Christ was central to how he lived his everyday life. Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Every Lord's Day, every Sunday, the Lord's people, Christians, reset their focus. They come together essentially to break bread and to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, and to encourage one another to die for Jesus daily, because he died for you and me. Jesus is the Savior of the church by his blood. Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," speaking to the elders of the church, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Lord's Supper illustrates the union of saved believers. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 through 17, Paul writes, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Jesus' blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the tonic, the keynote, the central message of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." As a disclaimer, I will state that the following story is something I'm not condoning in any particular aspect or any particular activity of it. I merely use it because it makes a very poignant point. Back in medieval times, over 1,000 years ago, a certain monk announced that he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. The next Sunday evening came, and as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. No candles had been lit, so the congregation sat, quietly wondering and whispering as it got darker and darker. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he held the candle so that it illuminated the crown of thorns. Then he positioned the candle so it lit up the two wounded hands. And then he shined the candle's light on the mark of the spear wound. He then carried the candle over and sat it on a table, illuminating a plaque displaying the title of the sermon, "The Love of God." In the hush that fell, the monk blew out the candle and left the auditorium. We do not worship a celebrity. We do not worship a professor. We do not worship a dictator or a political leader. We worship a crucified and risen Savior, a Savior who gave his blood for our sins. Because he loved us, Jesus came to die, so that he might save the lost. And saving the lost will also be a central concern for every Christian when our hearts are right. As God's people, the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ, the body of Christ, let us put Christ, his death and resurrection, and the purpose for which he died, to save man from his sin, let us put these things foremost in our minds, in our hearts, and in our activities as we seek to please him, as we seek to live for him and to be his people, because he loved us so much.